Okay, welcome to Growing with Jesus and Paul part two. I suspect it's going to be part two of three. We'll see how fast things go. I started this last week with mentioning that this time of year people are looking at their goals, and for most of the world, after a week, like 26% of them can't keep the resolutions, and by February 1st, majority of them don't keep their resolutions, and only 19% of the population can keep their resolutions for 2 years. So I thought it'd be fun to look at the goals that Jesus and Paul had as reflected in the information we have about them. And the big application of this is, how do your goals reflect your submission to God's will, and how determined are you to do all for which He created you? So I spent some time last week talking about the fact that God created you to do stuff. We need to know that and do it. And submission is kind of key in people's lives. It's really one of the points I have. It's the key to success. As was mentioned sometimes in the praise section earlier, if pride is the problem, and that is probably, Satan's problem and our problem, it's all over the place. Submission is the solution. It's like really easy. If you want to develop humility, you submit to God. And then the key to submission is sovereignty. Understanding that God is in control, He allows things, and His commands that He gives us to obey are for our benefit, even if we don't quite see how it would work out. We just do what He says, and all becomes good. So last week we looked at the first words that Jesus spoke, besides "let there be" and "there was" or "wah," is "I must be about my Father's business." And as we are followers of Him, those should be what we're about. And the next thing that we're told is, He continued in submission to His parents, even though they didn't understand Him. So those were two thoughts that kind of kept coming up as I started gathering the data for the series, three-part series, not a big series. Okay, so we looked at Jesus. You get this whole tape on this from last week, and I encourage you to listen to it. little applicational thing: how submitted are you to should be knowing and doing the Father's business? How pleased is God with you? That's going to come up a couple times later in the outline. Is God pleased with you? Why do you think He's pleased with you, or why do you think He's not pleased with you? And we saw that Jesus grew in wisdom. That was something we all have control over. We're supposed to grow in wisdom just like Jesus did. And He also grew in favor with God. So you can grow in favor with God too. So submission with the willingness to suffer is the key to success. And my favorite verse on this and pride and humility is Jesus in the garden saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." We saw Him submitting to come to earth. That was all last week. So let's get up to Paul. So I started this. But Paul also expresses a submission. I'm not sure if he actually uses the word to God's commission to him. Submission to the commission. Now he talks to Timothy and says, this is like the last letter he wrote. He's in prison. Some people think he died shortly thereafter. Excuse me. "Now you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, as well as my persecution sufferings. Ah, what persecutions I endured, but out of all them the Lord rescued me." So we looked last week that this word for follow is to follow up a thing in your mind to attain to the knowledge of it. You get a thought, you keep following it until you understand it and do it. You understand it, trace its course, you examine thoroughly, you investigate. And wow, this verse came in the wrong spot here. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. How that got down here is a mystery. I'll never know. And we live in a world, so we looked at the fact that God rescued Paul through those things. And just think, you know, if you're making disciples, Jesus is an example, and Paul's an example, and Timothy is supposed to find faithful men to teach others also. The things that kind of were marked in Timothy's understanding is, well, what Paul teach, what Paul do. What was Paul all about? How did Paul demonstrate a trust in God? How did he demonstrate long-suffering? How did he demonstrate love? How did he demonstrate perseverance and endurance, particularly through all the difficulties? So, you know, this, our life is consist of these kind of things. And we need to be submitted to God in all of them to be able to produce the fruit that God desires, which is his glory. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. So I came across this verse when I was chasing down Proceed, which is Jesus grew. And it was like, he was cutting a path through a forest or field, or forging metal to lengthen it out and go from this lump to a sword. But you can do that in a bad way. You can proceed from bad to worse. And one of the characteristics of people who are displeasing to God is they are deceived and they deceive others. And that is a mark of Satan. He is the deceiver, the father of lies. He deceives people, takes them captive to do his will, which is usually involved in deceiving others. Imposters, we looked at it as a kind of good word. Word helps puts it as a cheap imposter, looking for self-gain, posing to be someone they aren't. Basically, you're a hypocrite. And a lot of people become hypocrites because they have knowledge but not conviction. That I talked about that last week. So the little application at this point was, how do you imitate Jesus? And how are you about the Father's business? He had to deny himself the comforts and joys of heaven and his glory to come down here on earth. What do you deny yourself in? Oh, I didn't have that third helping of ice cream. I'm so godly. He endured such opposition of sinners against himself that he was tempted to be weary and faint in his mind, but Hebrews says he didn't. 13. And then, how adequate is your wisdom or knowledge to secure your salvation? I didn't know we're supposed to secure our salvation. Be diligent to make your calling and election secure. You need to know what God wants and do it in order to get what he promises to give to those who obey. So, I was giving a little thought to, okay, what's the difference between submission and obedience? And I started looking up some words, and I thought, man, this is a really probably a good spot to put it, since submission is the key to success. And back in the year 2006, I did a sermon on submission because it was a real need in our body. And we called it the S word. Nobody wants to talk about it. Particularly, this originally started in the context of marriage. In order for marriage to work, you need two people submitted to God's will. And then God first addresses the woman because they need to submit in everything, according to what Ephesians 5 says. You can't make someone submit. It's got to be there's the Holy Spirit causing them to submit to God. So I had a couple points in there that I thought I'd share. This whole sermon actually looked pretty good. Submission is willingly yielding your rights and preferences for the goal of God glorifying unity. That works in marriages, it works in relationships, it works in churches, it works at work. And the reason you're able to willingly do it is because you have an understanding of sovereignty. You realize God's put you in the situations that you're in for your benefit. And if we're taking heed to ourselves and thinking, why do I have friction more? Why is there difficulty? God has a number of commands to take heed, to take inventory, take stock, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith, doing what God wants. And usually in that process, you find some things that you could change. By all means, change them. And then trust God to change the other people with circumstances or give you supernatural strength to endure the unbearable. So notice you're yielding your rights. I have a right to be treated a certain way. No, you don't. The only right you have, according to the Navs we've got around them, was to die for your sins. Well, you also have the right to expect God to keep his promises. And if it's a covenant. And I think it's you could expect, you have an expectation that if you enter into a covenant relationship with someone, if they said they're going to do something, that they would do it. But what do you do when they don't do it? You commit yourself to God who judges righteously. The other thing you have to yield is your preferences. We saw this when we studied Romans, the wine and the food passages. Don't destroy someone else for what you like to eat. You basically aren't living for your pleasure in this life, because that's not what this life is about. This life is about how you get pleasure in the next life that lasts forever. Any pleasure in this life is really short-lived. So I skip down to number four on this, since we want to imitate Jesus and Paul. Submission is Christ-like. Jesus went down to Nazareth and was subject to them. He submitted. He submitted to the Father's will in coming to earth. He submitted to the Father's will, not my will, but your will be done, when he embraced the cross. So if you want to follow Christ, are you a Christ follower? Yeah. All right. Then submission to God should be part of your armor. See that in a second. And toolkit. Submission is designed by God for our benefit. So, Daniel serving Nebuchadnezzar, David serving Saul, both less than desirable jobs. But it caused them to know God better, depend on him more, and see him act on their behalf. And here's a thing that most people, when I first mentioned this, said, huh? I never thought of that. Submission is in the gray areas. Commands you're supposed to obey. But submission is in things that the scriptures don't specifically specify. It's often to other people. And it's not about, oh, I'll submit by obeying the command. Well, no, you obey by obeying the command. Submission is lining up under something or someone. So the basic word for submit is hupo, right there, and tasso. This means under, and this means arrange. It's arranging yourself under and others' agenda or objectives. And we're actually told, Ephesians 5:21, we are to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Anybody see the command there? Ah, trick question. Yeah, that is in the imperative. It's all the hallmark of Ephesians indications of being filled with the Spirit, is that you submit yourselves not to a command, but to one another. So you try to line yourself up under others in the service of God. There are different kinds of church government. You have some that are really hierarchical, like they have popes and bishops, and you have ones where you have elders, and you have ones where you have Baptists. And then you have ones that are congregational. That means it's kind of like a pirate crew. Well, we'll just decide who we're going to have for our captain, and if we don't like it, we're just going to change captains. Except in the middle of a battle. Not even sometimes then the pirates will do it. I'm watching a series on pirates right now, and I find it fascinating how intentionally or not they portrayed the political implications of getting a crew on a ship to do their thing. So it's in the gray areas. The things that Jesus's parents said to him, Jesus, can you take out the garbage? I'm sure it was not a command in the Old Testament of thou shalt take out the garbage when thy parents ask you. It's often going to involve, what do we have to do to yield our rights and preferences for the benefit of others? It's used 40 times, and it's a Greek military term. This is right out of theirs, meaning to arrange in a military fashion under the command of a leader. So this says nothing about the worth or value of the individual soldiers vis-a-vis the leader. A lot of the soldiers are braver, smarter, stronger, but there's a leader that they have vowed to follow, and they need to arrange themselves under that. And most, I don't think anybody listening to me has been actually in a war, but your life is constantly in danger, and people lose their lives in obeying a command to hold that line. And as a result, they enable others to live by sacrificing themselves to slow down and advance. In non-military use, it was used of a voluntary attitude of giving in. That means you had a position that you abandoned. We're going to see this again in the last word we cross. Cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. Here, let me help you with that. Assuming responsibility doesn't mean just doing it, but actually aggressively seeking. Here, let me help with that. So that's submit. And this is what Jesus did. He lined up under the Father's objective, he lined up under his parents' objective. We as believers are called to submit to one another, line up under God's objective for the church and whatever that argue leadership.
Bill, can I ask a quick question on that?
Sure.
In terms of kind of like taking your, say, like to-do list before God, and you're in a sense kind of coming up with God's agenda for you for the day, how do you marry that?
Really good question. So I encourage people to kind of go through their agenda during the day and try to get God's perspective on it. But we're imperfect, our knowledge is imperfect, our understanding of the Spirit is imperfect, and life changes, and we don't know, so we have to respond to what's there. And what we default on is being other-centered, and you have to make the Holy Spirit-guided decision. You don't do your agenda and then go determine your agenda and then just do it. You plan your work and then work your plan. Yeah, that's a part of it, but don't leave the Spirit of God out of it. The Spirit of God will guide you as you go through the day in dependence on him to do the things that you believed he wanted you to do. Now, there are the specific things, and then there are the principles and values that govern us. So we're told and commanded to consider others more important than yourself. So if you have your agenda and someone's got another agenda, you determine, is there a hierarchy involved? Which one should rule? Then you also consider what's the outcome of your agenda and what's the outcome of the other person's agenda, which is going to benefit the most people. Then you also have to kind of consider, can your agenda still be accomplished, but just at a different time by helping someone out? So I'm sure in the parable of Good Samaritan, everybody had their agenda. The Good Samaritan actually wound up helping the guy and then continuing on his agenda. He didn't have to say, oh, I got to get to the temple and just run right by him. So the point that's going to come up later, should have this on here, is write your agenda in pencil. Because life is going to change. So you have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit and then have him guide you in terms of what you want to do. And the way he normally guides you in what he wants to do is by the principles and some of the things I just outlined. If you had time, you could actually sit down and go through the Will of God acrostic and, figure it out. But if you just come up with some basic principles, it's like in the middle of a football game, the quarterback has a plan, but then his receivers that he wants are covered. But one of the governing principles is don't throw the football to the other team so they can catch it. So he'll throw it out of bounds, or so there are things that kind of govern the in the moment stuff. as well as once such a governor have longer range plans. So we have to flex. You're welcome. There's submit. Okay, then we got obey. Obey is more of a word that is used of servants listening to masters. It means to under is hupo, and akuo is to listen. You listen under. Okay, so you're listening to what they say so you can do it. Servants obey your masters in your relationship with God. It's used of servants. Yeah, that's right there. That's Ephesians 6:5. So it's obedience, compliance, also can be translated submission. Obedience rendered to anyone's counsels. You want to get your boss's input in doing stuff. Is this what he's going to want? I've heard this, for the past 40 years of people getting on jobs, and they go and do something, and it's not what the boss wants. So you need to make sure they're going to be pleased with your end result. Well, I like doing this. That's why I did it. But is it what your boss really wanted? So but people.
What if your way is like, you think your way is smarter, more efficient than your boss's?
What do you do if you think your way is smarter and more efficient than your boss's? You can make an appeal, but I don't advise that as your first recourse. maybe the boss needs to reap the consequences of his bad actions. So what does God charge you with? He charges you with submitting to your boss. If you think you know a better way, if it's appropriate and your boss wants to hear it, then you can share it. But you have to demonstrate that you are willing to do what they want and do what they want. And when you realize they don't want to hear you, you shut up because they don't want to hear you. So your job is not to fight with your boss. It's to serve your boss. Now, there comes a point, a little sidebar on this, if your boss's agenda is contrary to your company's agenda and illegal, then you've got a problem. Then you need to appeal and then maybe move it up the chain and get fired for being a whistleblower and have to hire an attorney and sue them. And, thousands of hours and dollars later, you might still have a job. So in part, obey your boss as if you're obeying the Lord. I think that's what Colossians 3 is all about. So 1 Peter, it actually talks about suffering for doing what's right. So you got to figure out how that works out in a particular situation. So it's tough. Again, God will always guide you. He always gives us all we need to do His will. So you want to try to have a relationship with your boss where they trust you and they recognize that you're on their team. I think most bosses are just always expecting people to not be on their team because of the political nature of most corporations. But that's the obey piece. Paul's teaching was designed to bring about obedience to the faith, Romans 1:5, and at the end of the book, these are the bookends, Romans 16:26. This obedience to what God has commanded is necessary for love. Otherwise, you cannot obey the command to love unless you have first, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls so that you have a sincere, non-hypocritical love of the brethren. Only then can you fervently love one another from the heart. So this obedience to the truth purifies our souls, where our values, our mind, will, and emotions. Putting a check on our desires. And this is what parenting was supposed to do, and previous generations did. It taught kids that you can't always have what you want when you want it. And it taught them to develop, for lack of a better word, willpower. People now, I remember 35 years ago or so, one of the guys at BAC talked about marriage vows, and he says, sarcastically, as long as we both shall like. when you don't like, it's over. And our culture has borne that out repeatedly. So obeying God first, and then loving others second, but you need to have obedience down first and do things God's way. Okay, then we get another word, which can cause some problems, but correctly understood, it's really helpful, is in Hebrews 13. This uses two words that could, most common translation is obey those that have the rule over you and submit, for they watch for your souls, they must give an account, they may do it with joy, not with grief, because it's unprofitable for you. A little earlier, he talked about people who have the rule over them, 13:7, who spoke the word of God to them, considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. So this word for obey, pytho, I think that says, pytho, it means to persuade, but in the passive, it means to be persuaded. It doesn't say if you're persuaded, it says be persuaded. And it says to suffer oneself to be persuaded. I love that term. To, you know, be persuaded and to suffer oneself to be persuaded. So yeah, we don't really use this term phraseology, but to allow, to permit, to endure suffering, to be persuaded, to listen to obey, to yield to. Yield is kind of, I think, a key meaning of this. To comply with. And it's got the trust, to have confidence, and to be confident. This translation of obey is a good one. When I first started teaching this, I realized that a lot of people are in churches where they are very authoritarian, they demand obedience, but they're not teaching truth. The antonym, an A in front of this, so it's apatheo, or pytho, it means not persuaded, and it means disobedient. And it shows up in Paul. He was not disobedient vision to the heavenly vision, his defense before Agrippa. Let's get rid of that. Okay. And he, you know, preached like Jesus told him to. It's used in Romans 1:30 of the truth suppressor. These are not unbelievers. These are people who knew the truth, didn't glorify God. They suppressed the truth and did their own thing. Turned the glory of God to, you know, unclean animals. It's used of people in the last day who would be disobedient to parents. The hallmarks of a wicked person. So not persuaded. So here it's to be persuaded, but he gives some reasons why you should do that. Obey them that have the rule over you. And this is like the word for hegemony, to rule over. Our culture does not like, you know, we think everyone's autonomous. That's not the way God designed it. Submit yourselves to them because they watch for your soul. So the obedience is a passive, I mean, be persuaded is passive, but the submission is actually active. It's not like, well, if I have to, I guess I'll do it. That's the Eeyore obedience, but I'm in submission. It's more of an active, remember the first definition was willingly, and it's only willing if you recognize it's in your best interest to do that. And here he gives the reason. They watch out for your souls. We need people to watch out for our souls, just like a young kid needs parents to watch out for their souls, their life. And this is not optional for leaders, and so many leaders shy away from this. So I don't want conflict. The leaders don't recognize they have to give an account. So they also have a judge in heaven who is going to judge them for whether or not they've done their job in ruling well and watching out for your soul. And then there's some little incentive here. You know, one day, folks, we're all going to be judged on how well we have submitted and whether it's been a joy or grief. If it's a joy, you'll get blessed. If it's a grief, that is unprofitable for you. You'll lose out. No profit. Lack of reward. So this is a really good verse to meditate on and realize. Remember I said the secret to the successful submission is sovereignty. Realize that God has placed you in the situation that you're in with the people around you and over you. And actually, under you in the Lord. And you're going to be responsible for them, and others are responsible for you. Congregational churches are ignoring the concept of the hierarchy, which is present in most other forms of Christianity. Then we got this other little submit. So all the translators did this one. Obey and submit. Okay. Be persuaded that it's in your best interest. And you don't say if you're persuaded that it's in your best interest. Be persuaded. See how it's in your best interest. Then you submit. And it's only used once in the scripture. So just one time. And it's huper eiko. So it's under and kind of a word for yield or to be weak. Wow. It's probably a form of humility. It's to submit one's self. So you are submitting yourself. But then the way they got the meanings out of the classical literature, I thought were really insightful. I think I never looked this up before. Maybe I had it, just kind of forgot it. To resist no longer. Wow, okay. That means our natural tendency is to resist because of our pride. To not insist on our own way. To stop being obstreperous. Good word to look up. But to give way. It's used of combatants yielding to another. So I don't know if you've ever seen any of the UFC Ultimate Fight Championships where it's not, fake wrestling. They really go at each other until the referee stops the fight because the guy is knocked out or well bloodied, or they yield and say, okay, you beat me. It's basically, acknowledging the right of way. Every time you drive, you see signs that say yield. Now you have a car, you can just jump right in there, but there's another car near there. What does the yield sign mean? Let them go first. Let them have the right of way. They're actually it's against the traffic laws to do that. Metaphorically, it's used to yield to authority and admonition. What's an admonition? Warning. Pay attention to the warning. If God allows someone to give us a warning and we ignore it, we are so stupid. Because not only are we going to reap consequences by ignoring the warning, but let's go back up here. They're going to have to give an account. Lord, I did my job. I warned them. I reproved them. I rebuked them. They didn't pay attention. I prayed for them. Didn't happen. And then you're going to lose out in the future as well. And simple translation is submit. So that's why they threw that one in here, right up there. So I thought, okay, I'm thinking as I'm looking up these words, wait a minute, I didn't see anything in the Gospels. And Jesus never did use the word for obey. If you love me, obey me is my paraphrase of John 14:21. It's somewhere in there, John 14 somewhere. What he uses instead is to have and guard or keep the commandments 75 times. It comes from a word we see, tarot, which means hold on to it like a terrier is going to hold on to the rat that it caught and shake it until it's dead. So he who has my commands and keeps them, underline that one, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So you've heard me teach on this one multiple times. I thought God loves the whole world. He does. He sends some to Gehenna and sends some into the lake of fire because they don't do what he wants or says. It is in their best interest. So if you want God the Father to be loving you and abide or disclose or manifest yourself to him, you've got to know what the commands are. You've got to have them. This calls for wisdom. You got to study. You got to read. You got to pore over it as if your life depends on it, because, folks, it does. And then you've got to guard them, to carefully attend to something, to take care of, to keep one in a state in which blah, blah, blah. So this idea of we have God's commands. I know lots of people through my years who have memorized scripture, but they don't really keep it in the forefront of their thinking because they're not persuaded that the scriptures are really true. They're not persuaded that it's going to work. They're not persuaded that if I don't do this, it's going to go poorly for me forever. And that's because all the teaching is, oh, Jesus died for your sins, so you don't have to, and everything's good. Yeah, but you got to live a holy life. Be holy as I'm holy. You actually have to pursue holiness without which people won't see God. There's more to it than just simple, you're forgiven. Effect shows up in prayer life. It's great at Big Apple Chapel that, people have answers to prayer because we ask and God delivers. 1 John 3, whatever we ask, we receive from him because, look at that, we keep his commandments. So we have them and we obey them. But wait, there's more. We also do the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's different than the commands. If you just obey the commands, you've only just done the minimum. What do you do more than others? How do you know what is pleasing in God's sight? Well, I would like it, so it must be good, and I'm going to do it. Yeah, but what does God think about it? So I frequently have in my thinking, actually, I don't know where I developed this, but it's been, how is this going to play at the judgment seat? I'm not an obsessive compulsive person on stuff. But I am always thinking about, can I at least make a defense for why I'm doing it? When God says, why did you do that? Well, Lord, your word said, if you remember, that this, and it looked like it applied to the situation, and I thought you were guiding me as I did, and even when I saw that it wasn't going to turn out well, I went back and checked that this is something that you wanted, and I kept doing it because you said I should do it. And he'll probably say, all right, we'll let it go. Yeah, we have to be thinking about, is what we're doing pleasing in God's sight? Well, it's pleasing in my sight, so why are we talking about this anymore? People don't have impulse control. It's back to bad parenting.
But I think you can deceive yourself also by telling yourself and justifying it. Well, but I'm serving.
Right. Okay, you think we can deceive ourselves by telling ourselves we're doing it and it's a good thing, like I'm serving. All right, so where does serving fit in the hierarchy? There's a hierarchy of commands. It's love God, do what's in the best interest of your neighbor. But in between those things, you got the commands to make disciple, bring glories to God, and stuff like this. So instead of just saying, well, I'm serving, you know, if I give a bum a dollar who wants more wine, am I really serving them? I'm feeling good about myself, but am I serving them? Is it going to make them more, move them closer to God and make them more of a disciple? Is it going to teach them to obey? Or am I just socializing and, you know, calling it spiritual serving? Yeah, we definitely can deceive ourselves. And, you know, if you listen to just what your society tells you is the right thing, you will not wind up doing what God says is right. So those are the basic words. I think we're supposed to do all of them. I think you can find all of them in the imperative voice, mood, imperative mood. All right, that's a good one. Okay, so I actually wanted to start the sermon with this. I gave it to you, you know, a couple screens in. If pride is the problem, submission is the solution. The key to submission is sovereignty. Now, the key to understanding God's sovereignty is you got to spend time reflecting and thinking and praying. Go back to the phrase I've used probably three times this so far. It's to recognize that God has put this situation into your life. And one of the things you should be thinking about is, why has God put this here? What does he want me to learn? And it might not even be about you. It might be he wants the other person to learn. So you suffer, like Jesus did, for their benefit. You tell people things that they don't want to hear for their benefit, just like the prophets did. You deliver a message that you know they're going to reject. So God's justice is vindicated on the last day. But if we really understood sovereignty and understood the love of God, he is graciously and lovingly giving us these situations to make us more like Jesus. So we look into this situation and we say, okay, you tell me to do this. I don't really like doing this. But is it God's will? Would this please him? If he's telling me to do this and he's brought it to my mind and the Spirit is convicting me that I should be doing this, then that's the right thing to do. And it's the only way I'm going to experience that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I might need to change in my thinking. Instead of this being a really bad thing, a really good thing. So for my health and energy, I take some really gross tasting stuff. You go, ah, yeah, actually around here, I call it the yucky shake. I know it's for my benefit. I know why I'm taking each ingredient that's in it. I know the studies behind it as to why it is beneficial, and I know what will happen if I don't take it. And times I forget, I experience those consequences. So I'm grateful that I have access to the ingredients. And, you know, this gratitude that God has graciously guided me to knowledge, given me the ability to have the ingredients, the opportunity to take them. And I, you know, want to do it. Does it taste any better? No. Still tastes bad. But I reframe it from a, you know, a duty that I've got to perform to, you know, a blessing from God. So if we look at the stuff like that God is giving you, yeah, it really helps if you understand rewards. He's giving you opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven by doing stuff you'd rather not do. He's giving you opportunity to become more like Christ by doing stuff you'd rather not do. He's giving you opportunities to be more like the saints of old by doing stuff you don't prefer to do. So you need to kind of reframe it. Now, in terms of that lag, you know, if we are aware of what's going on inside us, and we're aware that there's some dissonance, we need to spend the time resolving it. Take heed. Take stock of yourself. Look to yourself and see what your motives are. Why is it that you feel agita over something? Or why do you feel discomfort for it? It could be pride's getting in your way. It could be desires for the temporal are getting in your way, carnality. We need to work on understanding why we feel like we do, and then it's going to get back to, it's not rocket science, folks, our values. We just don't value pleasing God. We value pleasing ourselves. We don't value humbling ourselves. We don't value following the captain of our salvation to glory on the road marked suffering. So we avoid it. And suffering, remember Paul, looked at him, it's like, first thing he hears is, Ananias, go tell him all the suffering he's going to face. And then near the end of his life, he says, I know every town I'm going to go to, I'm going to be chained up and experience suffering, and then I'm going to die. So you need to embrace that. And if you embrace it up front, everything is a lot easier. It falls into place. I remember very early on, as soon as I understood Christianity, the thought of, oh no, God's going to send me to China to be a missionary. I'll be tortured and executed. And then I said, don't like that. But if God allows that, then he'll give me the grace. And if not, he'll bless me in the future. I really had to come to grips with martyrs. It's not the whole goal of life is not to continue living this life, but to have eternal life. So, it's very unpopular to present Christianity as God has a wonderful plan for your life, which is going to involve extreme suffering. And, but God will give you the grace to endure it. And, the people just don't grasp that. But that's what it is. So that lag between, doing something reluctantly and embracing it as God's will comes about as the, understanding that this is what God wants. This is what he created you for. And and he wants us to change. You don't change. Remember, this title of this thing is growing. You don't change, you're dead. You don't have a spiritual life if it's not constantly growing. You're not being constantly transformed by the renewing of your mind unless your thinking is changing on stuff. Of course, once you get the truth, you don't change.
So just a comment. So if I find myself having difficulty submitting to authority like my boss, that means I actually have difficulty submitting to God.
If I have difficulty submitting to my boss, does that mean I have difficulty submitting to God? Yeah, I think that's kind of right. Because you're also dissing God. You're saying he's not sovereign, he's not in control, his word is not true. Or you realize, okay, I'm not doing my work heartily as to the Lord, knowing I'll receive from him the reward of the inheritance. Or you're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing because you're putting this in my life. Why didn't you ask me first? And I would have told you what I wanted. I heard you, saint. Yeah, but what I said first still stands. So, if you know God, we're going to get down to you want to know the fellowship of his suffering. And that's what he does. Good questions. Let's see if we can get a little further so it doesn't become a four-parter. Oh, more on submission. Oh, this is fun. Yeah, there's a whole sermon on this, so I'm just going to beam through this. Lack of submission opens us up to demonic attack. Dun, 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 dun. Because independence is the essence of sin. That's what that word is right there. There it is, sin. Yeah, it's true. Why did Satan fall? He went to be independent of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, because he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace? Don't be proud. Don't assert your will. Submit. And you're submitting first to God, and then the situation, people, whatever. Only then are you in the, you're lined up under God now. From that position, you can resist the devil. And he looks at you and he sees you and he sees God over around you. He'll flee. Nothing to do here, folks. I'm on my way out. every March, St. Patrick's Day shows up, and I go through the prayer of St. Patrick. And he was, it's actually a thing, the prayer of St. Patrick. And he recognizes God's over him, under him, around him, beside him, and everything like that. He was armed with the presence of God. And he was able to go into the Druid strongholds, there were cannibals, Satan worshippers, and bring light into the darkness because he was armored with God. So that's why, you know, these two are not unrelated. Actually, all three of these points. Actually, the fourth one about getting God's grace. So submit to God, you get the grace, you're now under his protection, you align yourself, God, I want what you want more than anything else. And the devil can't touch you. So lack of submission, that's an incentive to really embrace God's will for your life. And as I was before, I kind of looked at the sermon, I was thinking about, okay, probably should say a little more on submission. First thought I came up with is that God is good and sovereign, almighty and wise, just judge, and a rewarder. You know, all those pieces came back. Yeah, you can throw love in there. He loves you and wants what's best. He's a rewarder of them that fear him. If fear of the Lord gets rewarded. This one I think is key. He's allowed it. He could do anything different. Yeah, he'll probably all the power. But this is what he gave you. And he's good, loving, and he's just. He'll vindicate you. He'll set things right. Maybe not on this earth, but definitely in the future. Okay, submission requires some things. Yieldedness to God, embracing of his will. You have to be intelligent. Submission requires yieldedness to God and embracing of his will. Embracing it means you hug onto it. It requires intelligence. You need to be thinking about this, and then it requires a biggie of humility. It's not mindlessness. Under that, I had things like transparency, the willingness to be seen as I am with nothing to hide. You need a good self-image for this, not a doormat. You have a lack of the need to validate or prove your worth via the temporal. Right? I'm not so fragile in my self-worth and self-image that I can't take a lower place or do the lower thing or serve someone. I got nothing to prove. So I don't need to use other people and combat with them and resist them. That's a word for that. It needs flexibility, which is, here it is, writing our own agenda in pencil. You know, Lord, this is what I'd like to do today. Pray you guide me. And maybe people need to add, and if you want me to change, you know, please don't hit me on the head with a 2x4. Use a pencil. make it easier. Preferring and honoring others. Submission requires preferring and honoring others. And in order to do that, you have to have affirmation to God so you can pass some of that affirmation along to others. If a person is not pleasing God, they're not going to be working on honoring others. Because, wait a minute, I need all the honor. It's about me, isn't it? No, it can be about them. Because you know God's pleased with you. It's only if you're doing God's will that you hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then you can honor others. Romans 8, carnal mind. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, right, correct. You basically, you're supposed to honor all men, but particularly those of the household of faith. So yeah, it's not, we're talking about, these commands are written to people who are in a, for lack of a better word, covenant community. They're agreeing to follow God together. And your peers, unbelievers, you can't submit to what they want, unless they're your boss. And there's always the caveat, you must obey God rather than man. But we're not there trying to make everything so to boost ourselves. The carnal mind is hostile towards God. It's enmity towards God. It's opposed to God. It is not subject to the law of God. Oh, that's just legalism. Well, no, you're not subject to the law of God. You have not lined yourself up under God's rules for life on this planet. And you actually even can't be while you're being a carnal person. You need to be a spiritual person. All right, let's see if I can get through this. Ah, okay, that was the end of that. What I'm going to do next week is talk about exactly how will your life bring God glory. You can start thinking about how your life is bringing God glory. How do we make him look good in the eyes of others? How are we living so that when we get to heaven, he's going to be able to pour out his glory upon us and reward? And then will you finish or complete the works that he prepared in advance for you to do? And we'll actually have a fun look at Jesus's 12 goals down below, which are, you know, just something I threw together for kicks. Okay, any last questions?
No question, but a comment that I've heard in other submission sermons, the point that submission is like an umbrella of protection for you.
Ah, mm-hmm.
So it really, I guess it's sort of like the whole lack of submission opens us up to demonic attack. You're under God's protection if you submit, but if you don't, then watch out.
That's correct. So submission is like an umbrella. If you're under God's protection, you're not open to demonic attack. I think it was Gothard who said submission is learning to duck so God can hit your husband in a marriage relationship. You know, his take was, if you're always fighting with him, then you're in the way of God actually being able to get a good, you know, swat at him. God's there probably saying, yeah, you got enough problems, you don't need. Yeah, it is a point of protection. Remember, it keeps the devil away from you. It gives you the strength and power to resist him. And not just resist him, but how do you actually get him to flee? Run away and hide. Well, because he looks at you and he sees that you're well protected about God, and he's not going to go there because every time he does, he loses. So after he finished tempting Jesus, he went away looking for a more appropriate time. Go ahead.
Just different comment.
Yeah, go ahead.
You made a comment about people are not willing to submit because they're not persuaded that the scripture is true. Like, to listen to God's, if you don't listen to God's way, my life will end up poor. I think I have a ability to selective persuade it. Like, okay, I'm going to heaven. That's great. And then, but some part I don't really be persuaded. And I think it's really good to examine ourselves.
Okay, yeah, the partial or differential persuasion. There's some, for everybody, there are things that we are more drawn to and we like, and it's easier and we can succeed at it. Other parts, it's tough and we don't want to do it. So we just ignore that. There's this command you might have heard about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all yourself, all your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. So being wholehearted is essential for getting a whole blessing. And you have just this great example of Caleb and Joshua, the only two who made it into the promised land, because they were wholeheartedly believed God. There's this other phrase that is common in churches. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And if you're leaving parts of your life out from under God, submission to God, you have not aligned that with his will, then you have kicked him off the throne of your life. That was brought home to me early in a little booklet called My Heart, Christ Home, that a number of you have seen, where the guy starts his relationship with God and invites him into his life and taking him to various rooms of his life. And but he doesn't want to let the Lord into certain areas of his life. And the Lord says, ah, that stink in that closet. I can't stay here. He who has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And we will come and abide and make our abode with him. We'll live with him. That's not going to happen if you're there saying, okay, God, you can have this part of my life, but not that part of your life. And most people start out like that. They kind of build a track record with God. Test God a little bit, and he's really gracious. He responds, and then they test him a little bit more, and he responds. So he can kind of trains us to do that. But if it ever gets to the point where we say, nope, not going to do it, whoa, look out. You have just gone over to the dark side. You're serving Satan, not God. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to be all good, all love, and sovereign, all powerful. There's nothing that is too difficult for you. You can change the hearts of kings, kingdoms. You can set down one and put another up. You can get rid of a Nebuchadnezzar and raise up a Cyrus or however that worked. You really are in control of the events of this world, even though you have let Satan have his run of it. Nothing happens without your will. We thank you that your will for us is always in our best interest. We think that your will for us is good, acceptable, and perfect, and there can be nothing better than that. You've told us how we can get that perfect will in our lives by basically offering ourselves as an ongoing daily sacrifice and not being conformed to this world. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us have a thoughtful, reflective life. We'll reflect on why we're doing what we're doing, how it pleases you, because our desire is to please you. You are so worthy of it for all that you have already done for us. You're worthy of it because you have purchased us and owns us. And also, you have told us you'll reward us for doing what you desire. So help us not be blinded to truth. Help us not believe the seductive lies of Satan. But help us instead be submissive to you, to your spirit, to your word, and do the things that you desire us to do. Thanks for life. May we use it wisely. In Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen. Yeah.